We've been looking at the epistle, the first epistle of John to the believers. We have looked at how the believers have fellowship with Christ incarnate. It was not just a figment of imagination, it wasn't just an apparition, but he came incarnated physically as a Son of Man, representing us. As such, we can have true fellowship with him. And not only that, John went on to tell us in chapter 2 that we can walk as Jesus walked, because he came as man, and that he went through all the experiences that a man generally would go through. And as a result, we can walk with as he has walked. And so in that chapter, he ended with verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And with that, he introduces the next chapter, where I want to put it to you that he is telling us the solid basis why we can have fellowship, or how we can walk as he has walked. You know, being a Christian is not just joining a church, joining a group of people, and then subscribing to a list of doctrines or beliefs, and you feel happy with a group. You are a Christian. So you talk like one, you behave like one. And after a while, when things go wrong, you might decide that, well, you know, maybe my welcome is worn out here. Or maybe you do not like the group anymore. Then you decide to depart. And in fact, there are people who are like this. And you find that they would tell, you know, others, when especially those who would want to share the gospel with them, not knowing that they were in church before, and you find that they would tell them that, look, I once was a Christian. You know, I was a church member, but now I'm no more a Christian. I'm not a church member anymore. And some even turn to Buddhism, become Buddhist, or some other religious belief. But you find that, you know, when you hear this, and then when you look at your, sometimes you look at your own experience, you may wonder a little bit about your relationship with the Most High God. But John, in this chapter, tells us that, you know, believing in Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ, is more than us just declaring that we believe him, that we accept all his teachings, that we associate ourselves with a group of people who call themselves Christian or who call themselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that when you enter into a relationship with God and when you responded to the call to the gospel, it's more than just you believing. You find that God worked a mighty work in your life and you are born of God. You know, some people were born and they didn't know their parents, but they know that they're born in this world. But most of us, if not all of us, do know who our parents are. And you find that being born of God is like this. And I want to go through this chapter with you. I divided it into several sections. 1, 2, 3, 4, in fact. The first, from verse 1 to verse 5. I will label it as the pros and cons of being born of God. From verse 6 to verse 9, is that those born of God do not commit sin. Now from verse 10 to verse 15, I would label it as the positive aspect of not committing sin, and that is to love one another. In the final section, from verse 16 onwards, would be love in action. Love is not just in words, but in action, with a concrete action from those who are born of God. So we'll look at the first section from verse 1 to verse 6, is about the pros and cons of being born of God. You find that you when you are born of God, you have the privileges, you have all the blessings that go along. You know, and the first thing that would grip your heart would be this, that you are now related to God. God is now your Father. Before you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you know, vaguely, maybe there's a God, maybe there isn't. You know, like the ad today I mentioned this morning, that probably there's no God. And you don't know for sure. But once you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are born of God and you know God as your Heavenly Father. Now what? Why should this be so such a great blessing? It's because realize that before we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, before we have our sins settled, we are rebellious sinners. In as far as God is concerned, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are unlovely. This is what the Bible tells us. While we are yet unlovely and yet in our sins, God commended His love. God showed His love towards us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross on our behalf. While we are yet unlovely, not pleasing God at all. And God, according to His law, condemns us. But yet, He graciously forgave us, lifted us up from the miry clay of sin, and received us unto Himself, and that we became sons of God, daughters of God. We are related to Him in a very vital way. Now that is a glorious privilege. You know, just imagine that if you were a pauper, and then one day you get adopted, and you become the child of a king or somebody great, and you really would see that there is a great difference. But there again, the analogy ends, because you find that we are not just merely adopted. Although of course the Bible talks about adoption of sons, but it's more than just adoption. We are born of God. We are born of God. So that is the privilege that we have. We have a blessed relationship. We are now in a different relationship with God. And it does, in verse 2, you find that because now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What is John trying to say here? He says this, that when you become the Son of God, you find that you are on a sure path to a definite destination. The end result is assured. Although even right now, we are not sure how it's going to be. Alright? But we know that we are born of God. We don't know how it will develop. We can't see the end result. But He said the end result is clear here when Jesus Christ appears. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. There is no ifs and buts about this. It's a sure thing. When Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like Him. Just think about this. I do not know how much you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you know a lot. But on the other hand, whatever you know, you may have been taking it for granted that your knowledge of Christ doesn't excite you or doesn't thrill your heart. You know? Just think about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is. All His power, His wisdom, His grace. And you are going to be like Him. when you see him face to face. Now, of course, I can't tell you the details of how this is going to happen. But John tells us that this is what's going to happen. So when you are born of God, what you're going to become is assured. Because we shall be like Jesus. Now, so with this in mind, John encouraged the believers that when you have this hope in you, you should purify yourself. You purify your life, and even as Christ is pure. Now you find that even though when we put this before us, well, John reminds us that it is not going to be easy, because in verse 4, whosoever committed sin is a transgressor also the law, for sin is a transgression of law. Now this is our problem, isn't it? Sin is what set us apart from God in the first place. And when God has saved us and settled with our sin, the consequence of sin, the guilt of sin, but you find that the reality of sin, the flesh, the sinful flesh that is still, God has not removed it from us, but in due time, in due season, or in His time, He will do it. But now, not yet. We still have the flesh. We have to contend with it. And because of this, we have difficulty, we fall prey easily, actually, to temptation, perhaps, to even commit sin. Now, yet, in verse 5, he says, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So, after reminding the Christian that this is the case, you have the hope before you, you purify yourself, but you have a problem. But then, take heart, because Jesus Christ came, right, in verse 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins. In other words, he has set us free from our sins. Now, even though the flesh remains, there is a possibility of us, in fact a real possibility, that we can overcome sin. We can say no to sin. For those who have yet to believe in Jesus Christ, they can't say no to sin, because they are in sin. They are dead in sin. But for us, Jesus Christ has taken away our sin, and more, a greater encouragement is this: in him is no sin. As man, he walked on this earth, yet without sin. Now that is an encouragement to us. It's possible, because he is our Redeemer, and he is the first fruit, and we have received this life from him. When you have Christ, you have life, you have eternal life. And so this is the encouragement that John gave to those who are believers and who are born of God. The pros and the cons of it. The pros are all the blessings that you receive from God, that you have with God, and that you have the blessings of preparing yourself to be like him. Even though the con is this, that you have to struggle with sin in your life. But it is not a lost cause. We thank God for that. That we can rise victorious over sin in Christ. So now, after dealing with the pros and cons of being a son of God, John then moved on to state something very positively about a believer who is born of God. He does not commit sin. You can see in verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, you find that John made it very clear in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So there is no ifs and buts about this. If you know him, you remain in him, you do not sin. Alright, you are not under the control of sin. And you can say no to sin. So little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, when you grasp this, do not falter in your doing right. You know, sometimes in our development as a believer, we allow some people to influence us by what they say. Especially you talk about, you hear people talk about being legalistic. You know, if you do right, you know, you're being legalistic, and Christians shouldn't be legalistic. And so, as a result, you dare not, or you worry about, you know, reading your Bible faithfully, or praying, or doing the good things or good works, or sharing the gospel. You know, you are afraid that people may say, that, oh, you know. Now the thing is this: John here made very clear that let no man deceive you, let no man affect you in the wrong way. That you, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. So realize this. The reason why you want to do good is because you are born with all these, with, you call it germs, the starting part, they will grow and germinate, so to speak. Now, we being born of God, we can overcome sin, and we are not doing it to please, to gain God's forgiveness, but we've been forgiven and we're born, and thus we can boldly do good. And we're not doing good to show off, we're not doing good to tell other people, ah, you know, as a result that I'm a Christian. No, you are a Christian, you're born of God, therefore you do good as Christ is good and righteous. So that is one of the characteristics of being born of God. You do not commit sin. And so, you find that in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Alright? So that is our encouragement. That is our basis for not sinning. Okay? So, you find that it is very different. You just think about it. You know, when you view doing good from this perspective and doing good from the other perspective, you know, you try to behave so that you can be, you know, accepted of God, or you can be said to be a Christian. Then you find it's an uphill task, it's a struggle. But if you come from that position that you are born of God, as John said, you have his life, and you do not sin. And as a result, you do right. Now, that is the confidence that you can have in Jesus Christ. And that is what we should be, being born of God. Now from that, John moved on to the other aspect of being born of God. Do not commit sin, in a way, is a negative way of putting it. But then he wants to put it positively. From verse 10 onwards, is to love one another. Okay, love one another. Alright? Now, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of God are children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Okay? So you find that John is trying to differentiate. If you are born of God, you are not like the children of the devil. You are children of God. Being children of God, you love your brother. Whereas the children of the devil, they do not love their brother. And you find that this is a message that we receive right from the beginning. That when you receive this love, or this forgiveness, and this birth from Christ, you are commanded to love right from the beginning. And in verse 12, John quoted Cain as the counterexample. Now, Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So you find that the children of the devil do not love, and they murder. Or that is at heart. This is what how people look at one another. There was animosity, hostility, and you know, in fact, even though they may not physically kill a person, but you know, in their heart, they would kill a person. You know, as I say, looks can kill. You find that they're expressing the hateful spirit. You know, and they may not do it physically, but spiritually they do. And they are expressing the characteristic of the children of the devil. And Cain is an example. And why did Cain kill Abel? According to John, because his own works are evil. His own works are not accepted by God, not up to God's standard. And instead of repenting and turning to God and dealing with it, he got angry and he killed Abel. As though by killing Abel will solve his problem. No. It complicated his problem. In one way, you find that it is the expression of sin in a man's life. And so, John said, look, this is the difference between the children of evil and of devil and the children born of God. That you will love the brothers, and that the children born of God, they do all these things because their works are evil. And so, as a result, in verse 13, by the same token, he said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Why would the world hate Christians? Like Cain hated Abel. Because Cain's own work was evil. And you find that very often the world will look at you and they will react to the way you conduct yourself. I recall when I was doing national service in 1970. At the time, the Lord saved me and I was preparing actually to go into ministry. And when in the army, I tried to be a witness or a testimony to my platoon mates. And they call me Holy Joe. They will call me names. And one guy called me Padre. You know, Padre. Because he know that I was planning to serve as a Christian minister. So these are the things that you will receive, because they somehow when they look at you, they feel threatened, or they feel, you know, by the way you talk, by the way you act, they're not happy because their works are evil. So you find that John told them that there's a difference in you love, whereas the world, the children of the devil, they do not love. Okay, we know that we have passed, in verse 14, from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So, you find that people who are not born of God, who are unbelievers, they remain in death. And you can be sure that they do not love. You know, they may be civil to one another, they may do things. It's for the benefits, for whatever benefits. But you find that the Bible tells us that they do not love. And they even would kill. Okay. Now, so verse 15 tells us this, that whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And you can be sure, those the unbelievers who is not born of God, not children of God, will not be loving the brothers or the sisters. Okay. So from this love, the positive aspect of not committing sin, you love. Think about not sinning. Okay? Very often we just think about the not sinning, but don't do this, don't do that. Well, that's a negative way of putting it. But you look at positively, you love somebody. For their benefit, you love them. When you put it that way, you want to do whatever you can to help, to be a blessing, to do right. You know? So that the brother, your sister, will benefit or will develop as a person in God. And that is a very positive aspect. Now, John then moved on to help us to understand that this positive aspect of being born of God is not just mere words that we say, oh, I love you, brother, I love you, sister. You know, it is more than that. So we'll look at from verse 17 onwards. But whoso have this world's good, and still his brother have need, and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, if you say that you love your brother, and you see your fellow brother or sister in need, in physical need, or in material need, or whatever need, or in emotional need, in spiritual need, Go and help in whatever you can. By sharing your material goods, by your counsel, you know, in accordance with God's truth, trusting in the working of the Holy Spirit to help physically, emotionally, spiritually, and materially. In all these ways, you find that you are taking concrete steps to benefit or to show your love towards your fellow brother or sister. So this is what John advised the Christians, that if you are born of God, this is what you will do in expressing love. You will be very, very positive and concrete in the things that you do. And so, you find that in verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. So, when you love in action, when you love in reality, in truth, you find that there are beneficial consequences. You find that your heart will have the assurance in that you know that you are of the truth, that you know that you are of God. Okay? And verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now here again, John is giving further encouragement, because when we, in our desire to be positive, in our desire to be obedient to God, and to live our life as child of God, it is not smooth all the time, and we encounter problems and difficulties. When we falter in the way we conduct ourselves before men and before God, well, John says, don't worry, because God is greater than our hearts. God is powerful. God knows us, and He will help us. And so, John said, when you do this, and then trusting in God, in verse 22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. So these other beneficial consequence, apart from assurance, is that you have confidence toward God. And what does this lead to? In verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Okay? Pleasing in His sight. Because we obey Him, we do His commandments. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Not difficult, isn't it? You believe in Lord Jesus Christ, you love, you obey His commandments by being positively concrete in your action. You know in your heart that you are the Son of God. And as such, you find that this is what we as believers should have confidence in and live unto the glory of God. You know, I know sometimes when we are so used to all these other ideas, you find that we find, so difficult to become Christians. You know, yeah. If by our own efforts, by ourselves, it's difficult. But when we believe God make us, or we are regenerated as a child of God, He made us sons of God, or children of God, we can live as one. And as we obey Him, we believe the Lord, we obey Him, you find that you have confidence, your assurance, and more importantly, the final verse, He that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, and hereby know we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He had given us. So we have another encouragement, so to speak. Right, the Holy Spirit is in us, enabling us, helping us to be or to live as sons of God. I pray that as you let these words sink into your heart today, realize afresh that when you believe, when you turn to Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for salvation, not only do you have your sins forgiven, you are also born of God. You are born of God. We do not know how it happened, but God brings it to pass. We are born of God. and we obey His commandments as we walk pleasing before Him, we know the reality of it with the presence, or by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now next Sunday, I will be finishing this epistle by looking at chapter 4 and 5 of 1 John. And we'll continue in this matter of being born of God, and look at it from the perspective of family traits contained in those two chapters. Well, may the Lord help you in your desire to honor Him, to glorify Him as sons and daughters of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your gracious salvation. Lord, not only do You save us from eternal damnation, but more importantly, Lord, You give us power to be children of God. Yeah, You made us born again. And thus, Lord, we abide in You and You in us. So, Father, pray that You help us grasp this, the blessedness of all these blessings, privileges that You give to us, that we would grow in You and mature each day, and that, Lord, we look forward with great expectancy of the coming of Lord Jesus Christ, because when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Oh Lord, what a glorious day it will be. Lord, in the meanwhile, while we remain and while we move towards that goal, press on towards that mark, Lord, may You enable us and fill us with the blessed Holy Spirit. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.